Neville and team. Really appreciate that worship and song this morning. We're going to continue now to worship around the word of God, the word that I read earlier on. So this morning I want to deal with demons. Deliverance and healing in keeping with the text in front of us. So that is the text that I read earlier on. And I say that because these are huge areas and we simply can't cover everything today. And I'm trusting by the conclusion of Luke that we will have a more complete understanding of the whole area of spiritual darkness, of demons and deliverance and such things. You know, as Christians, the spirit that we are most interested in and conscious of is the person of the Holy Spirit. But there will be no doubt in your minds that God, the Holy Spirit, is not the only spirit or force. At work in every person all the time, and in particular today through the influence of media, movie, and internet, to name just a few things, though more often than not in fictitious form, these things show a battle between the forces of evil and forces of good. And in reality, we understand in all things there is the presence and evil, presence for evil and influence for evil or for God. And literally, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. But make no mistake about it, it is through and in humans the devil and demonic forces are at work. Whilst we must always be careful of finding the devil in every circumstance, demons under every rock, or seeking to glorify or sensationalize the whole topic that we're dealing with today, we must be careful at the same time to not minimize the reality of actual forces that are at work, but rather to recognize these for what they are. So the conversation about the devil and demons and dark forces is an uncomfortable one. I want to acknowledge that right at the start. And even at points today will be heavy. But it is one we must have. It is a conversation we must have. So what do we currently believe about the devil and demons? About healing and God's place in all of that? About the role the church has in confronting forces of evil and dealing with the devil and demons? Do we even believe there are dark forces at work right now in the world, or do we prefer not to think about this too much? We cannot overemphasize the work of demons, but nor should we underestimate their influence. Everywhere you and I go, everything you and I involve ourselves in, though it may not be immediately obvious, there is a spiritual battle going on. There are dark forces at work. There are demons influencing people and occasionally possessing people. But through the power and salvation of Christ, there is deliverance from these. So I do want to say at the outset, if you are here today and you are born again, so that is, you believe Jesus Christ as your Savior and you are committed to a life that follows Him, you are delivered, and you will not and cannot be demon-possessed. Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, by His death He has broken the power of Him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13, He has delivered you from darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son He loves. Romans chapter 8, I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus as Lord. There's four samplings of Scripture to confirm what I just said. If you're a born-again Christian here today, you will not and cannot be possessed or inhabited by demons. So that is if you are here today and you are born again. You certainly be influenced by Satan, certainly be tempted by Satan, but not possessed, as in your life taken over by demon possession, whilst you remain in Christ. Hear me carefully on that. Whilst you remain in Christ. Luke's been teaching us about the person of Christ up until this point, and starting here in chapter 4 and verse 31 and going on through chapter 5, Luke shows us the power of Jesus Christ, namely power over demons and disease. So even though at times, as I said before, this will be quite heavy this morning, the Lord is here. The Lord is here. The Lord is here. And we can preach about such matters with absolute confidence, without any fear or anxiety, because Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was and is not just any man. This was not a man confused about who he was. Jesus is the Son of God, who has absolute power and authority over all things, everyone, and everything. So in the verses that I read earlier, I'm going to cover them off again today as I go through this message. There's a lot going on. But Luke gives us several miracles of Jesus, not Jesus' first miracles, but certainly the first from Luke. Miracles that leave us in no doubt who Christ is and the power Christ had and the power Christ has. So what is it Luke wants us to see in the miracles before us, in what I might call a typical day in the life of Jesus, a typical day's work for Jesus? I want to suggest it is Jesus preaching. So this is the authority of the Word of God. Jesus' power over demons. Jesus' healing of disease. And a little bit later on in the passage, Jesus' compassion for people and Jesus' mission. So these are our main points for today. And we may ask at the end, what then, given all of that, is a typical day for us? What then is a typical day for us? So let's take the first of those, Jesus preaching. Just turn to your Bibles again there in chapter 4 and just look at verses 31 and 32 with me there again. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. So Capernaum, on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, interestingly enough, this was a strategic location because of the number of people that would travel through Capernaum to other cities like Jerusalem and Damascus. And this is where Jesus chooses to set up his base for ministry. And on this Sabbath day, Jesus is preaching and teaching the Word of God in what we might call a local church service. And Luke records that the people's response was, and I quote, they were amazed at his teaching. Actually, the better word here is dumbfounded. We don't have that in our Bibles. It says amazed at his teaching, but actually what those words means is that the people were dumbfounded, jaw-dropping, wow. So there were no words to express this amazement, even though we have the words amazed at his teaching. Why were they amazed? Because his words had authority, an authority in his preaching that they had never experienced before. People that gathered in the synagogues were very familiar with Old Testament scripture and would be well used to the same religious, legalistic teaching day in and day out. In my little bit of research around this passage, I've actually heard it compared to reheating week-old porridge. And eating week-old porridge, unpalatable. That's what commentators would compare what teaching was like back in the old synagogue. And so here comes along Jesus and was preaching and teaching in the synagogue, and it's no doubt people were amazed because he brought something new and different and powerful and insightful and by the way, truthful. So again, it's no surprise that when Jesus starts preaching, people are wowed and they're on the edge of their seats. So why were they so amazed? Because his preaching had the power of God's Spirit upon it. And it was quickening hope to the hearts of those that were listening, hope that they hadn't previously got from normal old Pharisaical legalistic teaching. Now think for a moment about what is to happen in the synagogue, and we'll get there in just a few moments. Here's what Bible scholar David Gooding says. I'm going to put this up there for you. He says, in the fight for man's deliverance from the power of Satan, the first and foremost tactic is the proclamation of the supremely and absolutely authoritative Word of God. Isn't that a great quote? How often we tend to underestimate the Word of God or the authoritative Word of God. The Word of God that we have on our phones or hold on our laps is powerful. I don't want us to ever underestimate how powerful the Word of God is. So that quote is to say the primary tactic for resisting and protection from the devil and demons is what? The authority of the Word of God. Let's take our next point, Jesus' power over demons, and I'm referring there to verses 33 to 37, just those first couple of verses again. Just look in your Bibles there at verse 33. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit, and he cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away!" Interestingly, in the Greek, those words "go away" is "ha!" Here we have in our Bibles "go away." Let's say "ha!" What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy Son of God. Maybe the demon said it something like that. So 2 weeks ago we saw Jesus tempted for 40 days in the wilderness by the devil himself, and now here we see him faced with the devil's demon workers. So let me pause here and address a couple of things. Demons are created personal beings, but they are fallen angels. And along with Satan, they're cast out of heaven and incapable of reconciliation with God. And I've given you some scripture references up there if you wanted to note those down to study this further. They are powerful spirits. How many demons are there? Many. We don't know precisely how many. Unlike God, they are not omnipresent, omniscient, or omnipotent. So that is, they are not all-present, they are not all-knowing, and they are not all-powerful. And the Bible explains that the devil and demons thrive in environments such as spiritual darkness, deception, and death. And I'm sure we'd all agree there are clear and obvious signs of forces of darkness at work in the world today as truth, listen to this carefully, as truth becomes something increasingly relative. And some would even say that today we live in a post-truth world. That's a scary, scary thought, folks. And one that ought to bring us to our knees frequently. A post-truth world. Demons have the power to physically afflict people, to terrorize humans, to initiate false worship, to encourage idolatry, and to control a person's thoughts and actions. That's what demons are. What is demon possession? Well, demon possession is the kind of demon possession we read of here in Luke as an extreme form of inhabitation by a demon or demons, and in those they inhabit, cause the most bizarre of manifestations. Think of the demon-possessed man, and we're going to get to this in a few weeks' time. Think of the demon-possessed man in Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. In verse 30 of that passage, it says, many demons had gone into him. For most of his life, the demon had caused him to run around naked. He'd broken chains, and as we know, Jesus commanded the legion of demons into the pigs. So this is bizarre. So that's how we know when someone is inhabited or possessed by a demon. Demons know the Word of God. They know Christ and they know where to make their home in a person. They are shrewd, cunning, and convincing. But there is a difference between possession and demonic influence. Demon influence is precisely that. It is influence. It is an enticement to tempt you and encourage you into sinful behavior. Now, I just want you to note this point really carefully. Not every person who is not born again is demon-possessed. Can I say that again? Because I want us to catch this. Not every person who is not born again is demon-possessed. However, every person who is not born again is under the influence of Satan and his demons. Have we got that? In fact, every one of us is subject to the influence of Satan and his evil temptations. I'm just going to read to you a very sobering verse from 1 John chapter 3. It is evident, John says, who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Pretty sobering. How does that sit with us this morning? So this helps us distinguish between those who are of God and those who are not of God. I want us to note. So that is any love, devotion, and primary affection that is not for God is for that which opposes God. I want us to note that Jesus' major opponents in his ministry are not people per se. They consist of the spiritual forces of evil. Hence, there will be 23 occasions at least where those of us that are preaching will talk about demons in Luke's gospel. 23. So it's no surprise that Jesus' first miracle is a demon deliverance. I did tell you that earlier on this was going to be a bit heavy, but do bear with me. Let's get back to the text now. I want us to note where Jesus is when faced with this demon-possessed man. Where is he? In verse 33? Say it with me. He's in the synagogue. So here's a demon-possessed man in the synagogue. What's today's equivalent of the synagogue? Yeah. Pretty scary, isn't it? Have you ever been in a service where there's the sort of commotion that we see going on here? It would have been kind of the old equivalent of a church service, and yet here we are, a little bit like a mobile phone going off in the middle of a service. Man makes this huge commotion, crying out at the top of his lungs, "Go away! Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So the demon knows who Jesus is. He knows. They know. And we can see that the presence of Jesus makes the demons nervous because they know that they are eternally damned. That's why the demons are nervous. 1 John 3 verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And so the demons know that. And Jesus' imminent journey to the cross is another step closer to their eternal damnation. That's why the demons respond in this way. So you'll notice next that there's nothing particularly flash about what Jesus says, but it is that Jesus said it. It is that he has authority. Notice this in verse 35, what Jesus says. "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out, interesting here, without injuring him. Interesting. So with six words, Jesus commands the demon to come out of the man, leaving him unaffected in any way. Do you find that interesting? An important detail for Luke the doctor. Luke's gospel is great like that. He gives us interesting detail. What it means is the effects and tendencies of evil are completely overcome by the authority of the power and of the name of Jesus. Completely overcome. This is the power of Christ. Read an interesting story in the course of the week that fits beautifully with what we're talking about today. Eowyn, there's a great name, eh? Eowyn and her husband David have served in Berlin in a church planting mission since 2001. Eowyn writes, "After a few months on our mission field, a post-communist, dead, atheistic region, my family and I were reeling from shock. Not culture shock. It was the shock of coming face to face with demonic forces beyond our comprehension. Numerous strange events transpired. Urine poured into their stroller, blood spattered on the door, much sickness, poor sleep, and sensing an evil presence in their bedroom. They thought they were imagining things. Their nightmares began to torment their two-year-old son. And for months he'd wake up screaming, and 6 months later he was finally able to verbalize what he had been dreaming about. He described vividly a dream about a woman with black hair, red eyes, wearing only underwear, forcing him to eat rotten fruit from a basket. And so that young boy's life, his nightmare, was X-rated, but not at all typical for a toddler. This is one, and I could give you many examples like this. This is one example of the power and the influence of the devil and demons. Make no mistake about it, these forces are real. The devil is real. Demons are real. They are at work in the world. If you are a genuine believer, as I said before, you will not have a demon. You do not have to fear demons. Whilst they hate God, they hate the truth. They're afraid of you. They can't stand you because you stand for the truth. Or should I say, if you stand for the truth. But genuine believers are subject to temptation and dark influences. The Bible says, James chapter 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will. 1 Peter 5 verses 8 and 9, your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. So we must be conscious of their work and vigilant regarding their influence. We don't know what happened to the demon in this particular case, but look at the reaction of the people. Verse 36, take a look at it there. All the people were amazed and said to each other, what words these are. With authority and power he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. So what Jesus has just done is not lost on the crowd. Verse 36 again, what words, what authority, what power. Words, authority and power they've never witnessed before. In fact, the ESV says there, what is this word? With a question mark. What is this word? I think of Jesus in the boat. We read this account in Luke chapter 8 and verses 22 to 25. Jesus is in the boat with his disciples and the storm comes up. I imagine Jesus is taking a wee nap in the bow of the boat. And maybe Peter and John are saying to each other, you wake him up. And one's saying, no, you wake him up. No, you wake him up. And having this kind of fight about it. And then they wake him up and it's like they say to Jesus, don't you care, Jesus, that we're going to drown? And Jesus says, stop it. Just stop it. And what happens next? He rebukes the storm and it stops. And they ask each other, who is this? Who is this? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And the irony is that they were asking this, but the demons knew who Jesus was. Demons know who Jesus is. James chapter 2 and verse 19, even the demons believe. But the next bit's important too, and shudder. Even the demons believe and shudder. Luke's readers, including us, are left pondering the question the crowd has raised. And here's a question for us this morning. Given everything I've just said so far, who is our Jesus? Who is our Jesus? Is the Jesus that we believe in today, does he have the power and authority that we read of in the scriptures, or does he not? Is this the Jesus that we believe in today? Scripture's very plain and clear to me. Jesus has both authority and power. I'll put this part of a verse up on the screen here now as an evidence of that. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, what did he say? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Not 25, 50, 78%. All authority. I think that's good news. That's good news in the context of what we're talking about to me today. And as I said earlier, it's no wonder news spread throughout that whole region. That's the first miracle in Luke. And now we move to Jesus' next miracle, a healing. Take a look at your Bibles at verses 38 and 39. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon, Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. I love this. And she got up at once and began to wait on them. You see what's happening there? Jesus had quite possibly received an invitation to head back to Simon Peter's house for lunch after synagogue, but you know, when they get there, they don't find a curry on the pot or a steak on the barbecue. No, they find Simon's mother-in-law sick. And again, Dr. Luke says, this is important detail in Scripture, Dr. Luke says she's got a high fever. So she's really crook. She is really, really sick. And probably lying down, since Scripture says that Jesus needed to bend down. So she's probably lying down. And do you see what happens next? The power was such in verse 35, the man was free of the demon without injury. The power of Christ was such in verse 39 that the woman was instantly free, healed, delivered. Who is our Jesus? We know it takes time to recover from a serious infection, a migraine headache, or the flu. It's like, you know, you've got a head full of rocks. But do you notice that this is not a case of Jesus saying, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'll hope you'll be better soon." No, this is, she is very sick 1 second, then very well the next. It's a miracle. It's the power of Jesus. Who is our Jesus? Fever free, so much so she was immediately on her feet again, back cooking the curry probably, quietly serving away. I like to think she was probably cooking curry. Quietly serving away as if what had happened to her was just normal. This was just normal. These are really important things to note in Scripture. I'll leave you to ponder that a little bit longer. Let's move on to the third miracle, at least the third set of miracles, in verses 40 and 41. It's a scene that beautifully portrays the compassion of our Lord. Take a look at verses 40 and 41 there. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God," but he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. So it's the end of a long day of ministry. The sun is going down, but the needs are ramping up. A little bit like normal church life, really, eh? There was no Instagram or Facebook, but word had obviously spread quickly throughout Capernaum, and Jesus finds himself dealing with people who come to him with demons and illness. And by the way, Luke carefully distinguishes between those who were just sick in verse 40 and those who were demon-possessed in verse 41. Do note that. Not always both one and the same thing. And this helps us to not assume that the gospel writers thought all disease was caused by demons. An important thing to note, folks. Now, what is happening here is connected to what Jesus had just said back in Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. Just cast your eye back there quickly. Chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, where Jesus is quoting Isaiah chapter 61. What he's in fact saying is that the Messiah is here, the promised Messiah is here. I am present among you, Jesus is saying. I'm here. The power to set you free is here. Healing is here. And even today, Jesus is saying, I'm here. Even today. The Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and he's here. He's saying, I will show you compassion. Then he goes on at the end of those two verses, but I'll not have that advertised through demonspr.com. That's why he rebuked the demons. Jesus wanted to be in control of having himself. No, he didn't want that promoted through the voice of demons. That's why he was rebuking them. That's why he was shutting them down. Some of you would have heard the name Henry Twells. He wrote a hymn many years ago, and I think that what he wrote here reflects these verses really accurately. Just excuse the old school language here. I think it's really beautiful. At even ere the sun was set, the sick, O Lord, around thee lay. Oh, in what divers pains they met. Oh, with what joy they went away. Once more 'tis eventide, and we oppressed with various ills draw near. What if thy form we cannot see? We know and feel that thou art here. O Saviour Christ, our woes dispel, for some are sick and some are sad, and some have never loved thee well, and some have lost the love they had. And some have found the world is vain, yet from the world they break not free, and some have friends who give them pain, yet have not sought a friend in thee. And none, O Lord, have perfect rest, for none are wholly free from sin, and they who fain would serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within. O Saviour Christ, thou too art man. Thou hast been troubled, tempted, tried. Thy kind but searching glance can scan the very wounds that shame would hide. Thy touch has still its ancient power. No word from thee can fruitless fall. Here, in this solemn morning hour, and in thy mercy, heal us all. In thy mercy, heal us all. Jesus' compassion is for all who come, all sickness, all needs. Let me take you to verses 42 and 44. I won't read those today. Do read those in your own time. But we can fully appreciate, in light of those verses, the motivation of the people to have Jesus stay with them. As I thought about that, I realized, why wouldn't they want Jesus to stay in town? Who could blame them? Just stay here, Jesus, and be our pastor. Given all that Jesus was doing among their people, he was the most loving, compassionate, powerful man that they'd ever seen. How lovely that would be, but they couldn't have him all to themselves. He needed to keep moving because his mission to heal, deliver, and preach the gospel was for all people. Can we see the clarity of his purpose there? So we've seen the amazing power of Jesus at work in the scripture. On this typical day for Jesus, same power at work today. Same Jesus who said near the end of his ministry, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. John chapter 20 and verse 21. Preaching, evangelizing, healing, delivering, showing compassion, loving people with the good news. So Jesus' calling is our calling, folks. And our calling is not to be like boats made to sail, yet anchored and moored safely in the harbor at the dock. That calling requires us to do the things that Jesus asks us to do. But that calling comes with knowing that we're daily confronted with real and present dark forces. So that calling comes with us being required to speak truth into the so-called post-truth world. Who is our Jesus? Who is our Jesus, this Jesus that we believe in? I want to suggest that the warning that Paul wrote to Timothy applies today. Hear this. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Serious stuff. Abandoning our faith. So will we resist the devil? Will we be so immersed in God and His Word? Will we, like the people we read of in the account, will we be amazed at Jesus? Will we be amazed at His authority? Will we recognize demon influence for what it is, demon influence? Will we recognize the authority of Christ and His Word when it comes to confronting dark forces? Will we believe in His power to heal and deliver? Will we believe? I found it very interesting, Rebecca, that you quoted these, and you didn't know this, but the verses that Rebecca used in her intercessory prayer earlier on are precisely what I wanted to conclude this message with today. I think the word is that powerful. So the Lord is speaking. The Bible says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And it goes on, of course, to describe precisely what that armor is. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Note those words there. Who is our Jesus? Who is the Jesus that we believe in today? Perhaps we can just close our eyes for a moment, folks. I'm not going to elongate this, and then we'll stand for prayer in just a moment. I said earlier on that if you're a born-again Christian here today, so that is someone that has confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and you have committed your life to a life of obedience following Him, you cannot be demon-possessed, but you can certainly be under the influence of devil and demons. So that is to say, if you're here today and you've never made a commitment to give your life to Jesus Christ, you are under the influence of Satan. You are. But today, there is good news for you. Today, because the Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. That is, saved from eternal separation from God. Today, you have an important decision before you if that's where you sit. If you've never made a decision to commit your life to Jesus Christ, I want to give you a few moments now as we sit here in quietness. The person of Jesus Christ did walk the face of this earth. He did do the things that I've talked about this morning, among many other things. The person of Jesus Christ did die upon a cross and did rise again, and is very much alive today, and is a person that you today can cry out to and say, yes, I want to believe, I want to walk a life of obedience with you today. If that's you here today, I'd love to have a conversation with you in a few moments' time. Will you take that important step, the most important decision that you will ever make in your entire life, because your salvation depends on it? I want to urge you to make that decision today. Can we stand together, folks, as we conclude in prayer? Thank you. Father, we thank you for your word today, and as we've dealt with this heavy topic today, we have, in the context of knowing that there is good news under and over and beside this and in and through it. And the good news is that though the devil and demons are real, Lord, you are so much more real. You are so much more real. And so we call upon you now, Father God, to make your presence known here in us and through us and among us today. We've dealt with this heavy thing, Lord, but today may we know your grace and your peace. May we know the comfort of your Holy Spirit that only your Holy Spirit can bring. For those of us here, Lord, today who have struggled to believe in the fact that in you and through you is all power and authority, Lord, may this word today have satisfied that curiosity. May we walk from this place, Lord, being fully confident in all that you are as our Jesus. You said in Matthew 28 that all authority has been given to you. May we walk out of here today with that belief. Father, we thank you for the words of Luke and for the confidence that we can have today by reading your word and preaching your word. And as we go from here today, Lord, I pray, given the topic that we've dealt with today, I pray your hand of protection over every heart and mind and spirit here. God, protect us. I pray a hedge about us. May we go, Lord, in the confidence of knowing that you have us in your hand. We worship you today, Lord. Presence yourself among us now as we have conversation and fellowship around a cup of tea and coffee and some bickies. Lord, we pray your blessing upon each other as we go from here now in Jesus' name. Amen.